All right. Open up, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. And, of course, you know by now that the grand theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. You'll notice that Paul mentions the gospel in the very first verse of the epistle. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the what? Gospel of God. We saw last week that Paul was separated to the gospel from his mother's womb. This is found in Galatians 1:15. When he was in the womb, you might say, God said, Paul, your life's work will be the gospel. And though Paul was a babe in the womb, his destiny was already established. I want you to look how great God is. He makes his plans and he brings it to pass. In the first few verses of Romans, we have been instructed concerning this great thing called the gospel. And we saw, first of all, that it is God's gospel. It's called the gospel of God in verse 1. It is the plan of salvation that he has devised. It is not man's gospel. Man would have never dreamed of such a thing. And anyway, it's not up to man, is it? If anyone is to be saved, it's up to God. It's by his way and his way only. God will save whom he wants and he will save how he wants. And his way is the only way. Man says works generally, but God says grace. Man says, I will earn it, but God says, I'll give it freely. And God's way will certainly prevail in the end. You cannot earn your way to heaven, but God can give it to you. And he has devised the way of salvation, and he does the work of salvation, and it is his gospel. But we also saw that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. In fact, the gospel was the way of salvation, even in the Old Testament. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And so the gospel is no new way of salvation. It is the same old way. It is the same only way. And it is the grace way. So in the first few verses, Paul is describing the gospel. And we found next that the gospel concerns his son, Jesus Christ, in verse 3. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the gospel. If there's a lady in your household, you probably know that there's probably a centerpiece on your dining room table. And if the gospel were the dining room, you would walk in and there would be a grand and glorious centerpiece on the dining room table. Your eyes would be drawn to the centerpiece because of its beauty and its prominent position in the room. And when we walk into the room of redemption, our eyes are drawn first to Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no redemption. And so Paul takes a moment to describe this glorious centerpiece. And we found in verse 3 that he was made flesh. Now, you know that Jesus was always divine, but his humanity was made in time. Look at verse 3. It says in Romans 1:3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it was very necessary for him to become a man. Now, his purpose in becoming a man was to act as our substitute. Our fallen condition was hopeless, and we needed someone to achieve heaven for us and to pay our penalty for us. And Jesus took on human flesh in order to be our substitute. But we find in verse 4 that he did not give up his divinity when he became a man. And his resurrection from the dead declared his divinity to the world. So the gospel of salvation necessarily centers around this great theanthropic Savior. Now, Paul had a great longing to go preach the gospel in Rome. Last week, after the message, I believe it was Jill, asked Brother Dana, did Paul ever make it to Rome? See, I appreciate these children listening. They know what's going on. And she asked, did Paul ever make it to Rome? Yes, he did, finally, Jill. But he had a great longing up until that time to go preach the gospel in Rome, but he was hindered by God's timetable. Paul wanted to go now, but God wanted him to go later. And so Paul was sitting on ready to preach the gospel in Rome too. Look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now this morning we come to verses 16 and 17 and we find that Paul is now laser focused on the gospel. And we want to consider why it is that Paul was so fired up about the gospel. And it must be because the gospel is the most crucial message in the universe. It is worth all the beatings and all the imprisonments and all the sufferings which Paul ultimately would face. And so Paul is now going to begin to lay out his great thesis. That is, he will now begin to set forth the doctrine of justification. And that is justification by faith, which is the gospel. And we want to see first the confidence which Paul had in the gospel. This is found in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to make a little side note here. I want us not to pass over the indirect reference to the divinity of Jesus here. You do know that many religions deny the divinity of Jesus. When they come knocking on your door in a white shirt and a tie, if you will ask them who, in their opinion, Jesus is, they will not tell you that Jesus was God. And many religions diminish Christ. Many religions say that Jesus was something other than God. But look in verse 1. The gospel in verse 1, Romans 1, is called the gospel of God. But now in verse 16, it is called the gospel of Christ. I want you to see how God and Christ are equated, and they are equated in many places in the Bible. It's absolutely indisputable in the Bible that Jesus was God Himself. But we want to now consider why it is that someone might have been ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But most in the world are ashamed of it. The great centerpiece of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ was a very poor man in this world. He was a man born of poor stock. He was beaten, hung on a cross as a criminal. He's not exactly a hero in the eyes of the world. Furthermore, the gospel is a very simple message. You don't have to graduate from the university to understand it. And so it is not really appealing to the scholars and to the elite in academia. I taught at the University of Memphis for many years, over 10 years, I believe it was. And I can tell you that the elite in the academic world do not believe in Christ for the most part. The gospel requires sinners to take a very low view of themselves. Sinners must view themselves as lost and undone, fallen and condemned. Sinners must recognize their helplessness. Sinners must come to an end of themselves in order to fully appreciate the gospel. And the world is not interested in taking such a low view of themselves. Listen to what Paul said about how the world responds to the gospel. This is found in 1 Corinthians 1:23, where Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks," what? "Foolishness." The Jews were ashamed of it, and the Greeks were ashamed of it, but Paul was not ashamed of the gospel at all. So let's take a look at why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. First of all, the gospel is the only vehicle that leads unto salvation. Brother Dana was sharing with us in Sunday school this morning that in most of the world, they consider that there are many ways to please God, you see. My way may not be your way. Your way may not be His way. You see, there are many ways, and perhaps we're all worshiping the same God, but that's not what the Bible says. The gospel is the only way to be saved. It is the way that God has chosen, and it is the way that God has chosen to undo Adam's sin in us. The gospel is the vehicle by which sinners can be transported to heaven. And when you are transported to the gates, the gospel is the mechanism by which sinners can find acceptance with God. And there is no other mechanism. And so how beautiful is the gospel? Why, it is the most beautiful thing in the world. There was a forest fire raging, and there were people who were stranded and caught in the midst of the fire, and the fire was very close and closing in on all sides, and they had resigned themselves to being burned alive. Suddenly a truck pulled up and the driver said, "Get in, I know the way out of here." And now it was not a luxurious truck. In fact, it was a dump truck. It was used for hauling manure and fertilizer, and it was still partially loaded. But to those who were about to be burned alive, it was a very beautiful truck indeed. And they jumped into the bed of the truck, 2 feet deep in manure, and they were driven to safety. And that is the beauty of the gospel. It is not deemed beautiful by the world's standards, but it reduces you, it rescues you from the eternal fires of God's wrath. I would highly recommend jumping on the gospel truck if it ever comes by for you. And that's why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. It is the only way out of the fires of condemnation. And therefore, it is a very beautiful truck indeed. But also, secondly, the gospel has the power of God behind it. Look at verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm sure you know that without the power of God, the gospel truck would just be sitting there with no engine. If we did hop on, it wouldn't go anywhere. It would be false hope. Heaven would be an unattainable goal. But God has invested the gospel with divine power. The gospel is plugged into God Himself, and whoever God touches with the gospel is jolted out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. God makes you alive by His power through the gospel. We recently had tree limbs cut away, as you know, from the power line coming into our church building. I was here that day. I stood out there and watched as the tree man handled that power line. And I thought to myself, surely he's going to get electrocuted and die any minute. And the gospel is also a power line, you see. So when you are holding the book of Romans in your hands, this book about justification by faith, you're holding a very great power source. But it is a power source that does not kill you, but rather it has the power to make you alive. There is something electric about the gospel. But amazingly, it is only powerful toward the elect of God. The gospel has no effect upon the reprobate, but it is powerful unto salvation for the called of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Isn't it interesting how sheep and goats can be walking down the same street, and on the corner there's a preacher preaching the gospel, and the sheep turn their heads because they hear it. But the goats just keep on walking, and they never hear it. One day, some Pharisees were wanting Jesus to perform some miracles for them. You know why they wanted miracles performed, right? Because they didn't believe. They wanted proof. But Jesus said, "I've been performing miracles, and you didn't believe." And listen to what Jesus said to these Pharisees. You might want to turn there. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. And Jesus said there, "But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There is great power in the gospel to save sinners, but only the elect of God will hear it. We are discussing why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and we have seen that Paul is very proud of the gospel, because the gospel is the only vehicle of salvation, and that gospel has the power of God behind it on behalf of the elect. But now we see that Paul loves the gospel because the gospel is appropriated by simple faith. Now, God could have made it so you would have had to go out with your shovel and take down a mountain. Is that the way you want it? You see, now many do. They would rather do something, even such a task as that. But the gospel is appropriated by simple faith. It says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, you know, the world would prefer to earn their salvation. They would prefer to get to heaven someday and say, "Look what I have done." And they would expect a great monument to be erected in heaven extolling their virtues. But Paul has confidence in the gospel because it is appropriated by faith and not works. If it is by works, then we can have no confidence at all. But if it is by faith in Christ's work, then we have great confidence indeed. And so we see the great thing about the gospel. It is appropriated by faith alone. It is to everyone that believeth. Paul also is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is applied universally. This is found also in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to whom? To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Salvation by the gospel is not limited to one nation. It is not confined to one strip of land, but it is taken to the whole world. It is for the Jews and the Gentiles, and this is a very big deal. And as you can imagine, it was particularly galling in the mind of the Jews. They had always viewed themselves as the people of God as opposed to the Gentiles who were reprobate. But now the Jews have rejected their Messiah, and the gospel is extended to the Gentiles. And of course, Paul has been appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul is very proud of the gospel, which is now going to the whole world and is not confined to the Jews only. So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, but now we see the confidence that Paul had in the gospel message of justification by faith. This is found in verse 17. It says in verse 17, "For therein," what does that mean? For therein, in what? In the gospel. "For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, Paul loves the gospel because the gospel is the greatest message in the world for sinners. In the gospel, you're going to find your free pass into the gates of heaven. You're going to find your way into the loving arms of Christ through the gospel. And in the gospel, you're going to find the way to be accepted even by the Father Himself. You find all of this in the simple message of the gospel. That's why Paul says that you find it therein. Open up the gospel and you will find the way to everlasting life. There is hidden treasure therein. One day, a woman's grandmother died and left her a few things from her household goods. The woman put most of the items in the attic and didn't think much about it, and it sat there for many years. One day she was cleaning out the attic and found an oil painting among the clutter. She was about to throw it away when someone advised her to have it appraised. When she took it to the art dealer, she found that the painting was a rare gem and was worth $1 million. And many have the gospel stored in their attics. Did you know that? They have the gospel stored away. They've packed it away and forgotten about it. And I would suggest that you go and have it appraised, because it is worth much more than $1 million. It is everlasting life to you. It is joy eternal to you. It is riches that far exceed anything in this life to you. And Paul knows that he has riches in his possession. And we see that the gospel is great riches because the gospel reveals what in verse 17? What does it reveal? Well, that's what accesses it, but it reveals the righteousness of God. It says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." We're going to find in the book of Romans that we can only be accepted by the Father if we are counted as perfectly righteous. This seems like a mountain that is too hard for us to climb, and in fact, it is much too hard for us to climb. We don't have righteousness, and we cannot attain it. The kind of righteousness that qualifies for heaven far exceeds anything in us. But there is a wonderful message here that this kind of righteousness can be found. And it can be found in the gospel message. Secondly, in verse 17, we find that the righteousness that we need for salvation is none other than the very righteousness of God. Now, don't ever minimize the qualifications for God's magnificent heaven. God doesn't grade on the curve. You won't qualify for heaven just because you're better than the murderers down on at 201 Poplar. You won't get there just because you're better than your friends and neighbors. And you won't even get there if you're better than the preacher. You probably are. You see, sometimes all of those people haven't set a very high bar either. But God has set the bar, and the bar is set at perfection. You need something that far exceeds your own righteousness. And Paul says that the righteousness that you need is the righteousness of God. That's found in verse 17. Now that stuns us a little bit, doesn't it? That sets us back on our heels a little bit. We thought that we were close to making it on our own merit. We thought that we were almost righteous enough. And now we find that the bar is set way higher than that. There is a righteousness that is required when you knock on heaven's gates. And Paul calls it here the righteousness of God. When Paul uses that expression, he's talking about the righteousness which comes from God. It is the righteousness which God gives, and it is the righteousness that God ultimately accepts. We've seen that the righteousness that we need for salvation is none other than the righteousness of God, but now we see, in verse 17 still, that the righteousness that we need for salvation is through faith. It says in verse 17, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The expression "from faith to faith" is a little hard to interpret, and many have offered varying interpretations of it. But it seems here that Paul is expressing the fact that righteousness which saves is obtained solely by faith. A wife was complaining about her husband, and she said, "Our life just goes from argument to argument." And what she meant was that it was nothing but arguing every day. And when Paul says, "From faith to faith," it is what we call an intensifying phrase. It means by faith and nothing else. There are no works that figure into the equation. There are no rituals that figure into the equation. But saving righteousness is obtained solely and entirely by faith. Of course, this is the consistent message of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through" what? "Faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Galatians 1:11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." And in Hebrews 10:38 it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." But we also want to see in verse 17 that the righteousness that we need for salvation was preached in the Old Testament. This points out that salvation is not by the Mosaic law. The Jews were under the Mosaic law until Christ came, but the Gentiles were not under the Mosaic law. But now we see that salvation by faith is for the Jews and the Gentiles. Therefore, salvation must be apart from the Mosaic law. Salvation is apart from the performance of Judaism. It is by faith. Salvation has always been by faith. It always will be by faith. It says in Romans 1:17, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." We get that from the Old Testament, by the way. It's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Can you believe that? In Habakkuk 2:4, it says that the just shall live by faith. It's interesting that even in the Old Testament, even when they were under the Mosaic law, even when their religion involved the performance of a bunch of rituals, salvation was still by faith. You know what the law did, right? The law condemned them. When they compared themselves with the law, they were condemned. But grace through faith saved. Even in the Old Testament, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But we see then again in Romans 1:16, go back a verse, the righteousness that we need for salvation is effective for whom? Jews and Gentiles. It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the great thing about salvation by faith. It brings Gentiles into the mix. God saves people from all nations. And it is not necessary any longer to practice Judaism. This is because salvation is by faith and not by works, just like it has always been. This question of clinging to Judaism was one of the great questions in the early church. And they had no small disputation in the church at Antioch when Paul and Barnabas reported that God was saving Gentiles by faith. It caused quite a stir when Paul and Barnabas came by and said that they had been preaching the gospel to Gentiles and God was saving them. The Jewish hierarchy was not willing to give up Judaism so easily, but Paul was very adamant about it. He took Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile convert, with him to Jerusalem, to the church there. And the great question was, must Gentiles be circumcised? The real question was, are we going to require the Gentiles to observe the Jewish law? And the resounding answer of the apostles and the elders of the church was that salvation is by faith alone. One of the greatest declarations in church history came right there in the early church. It is by faith alone, without the works of the law. And that's why Paul says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul has been describing to us why he is so anxious to visit the saints in Rome with the gospel. Verse 15 says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And we've seen this morning that he was so excited to preach the gospel in Rome because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the exclusive message. It is the only effective message. And it is the only message that has the power of God behind it to save. By the way, and we talked about this in Sunday school too, what if a bunch of churches around the city wanted to get together and talk about our religion, you see? Many of them don't believe in that message, you see. Many of them don't believe in justification by faith. But we're not willing to give that message up, are we? And Paul's not willing to give that message up. It is the most crucial message of the Bible, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But we've also seen that Paul was very excited to preach the gospel in Rome because the gospel message entails the righteousness which is given by God. It is not the righteousness that is found in you or me, but it is the righteousness that comes from God Himself as a free gift. We're going to find in Romans that this righteousness which He gives us is by faith, and it is nothing short of the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our substitute, and we will rise or fall by His righteousness. By the way, I feel pretty good about our chances if Christ is the measure of our righteousness, don't you? He was very righteous. He was sinless. He was God Himself. He could not sin. He could not. He would not. He never did. And His righteousness is perfect. And our salvation is based on His righteousness. And when we believe in Christ, an acceptable righteousness is stamped to our account. And Paul was very excited to go to Rome and preach about imputed righteousness. He didn't go there to tell them how great they were, but he went there to tell them how great Christ was, and that salvation is imputed righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to our account. But there's one more reason why Paul felt compelled to preach the gospel in Rome, and this is found in verse 18. We'll talk about this very briefly and then move on with that next week. Notice the preposition for there, which seems to me to run back to verse 15. He's ready to preach the gospel. Why? Because, or for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we find that Paul is very confident, and he wants to go preach so badly because men are lost. And the wrath of God is hanging over their heads. And he wants to preach the gospel because it is the only way to be saved. Lastly, the confidence of Paul. Well, that's what we've talked about. The confidence of Paul in the utter condemnation of fallen men. Any man who values his own godliness and his own righteousness is standing right this moment under the wrath of God. Did you know that? The wrath of God must be an awesome thing. It's not something that you want to stand under, but if you're depending on your own righteousness, you're under it. But the gospel will bring you out from under it. The gospel will bring you out from under the wrath of God and under the grace of God, you see. And all you must do is believe it. And God will stamp righteousness upon your account. All right, would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this book of Romans. We give you thanks in particular for these couple of verses that we've covered here this morning concerning the gospel. It is a wonderful gospel. It is an amazing gospel. It is a free gospel. It is a gracious gospel. It is a gospel that is imbued with the power of God. It is a blessed gospel. It is the only gospel. It is the gospel for the whole world. And so we pray, Lord, that you would reach down by your power and find every one of your elect and present the gospel to them. And may they believe it. They will believe it. And then we thank you that you will stamp righteousness upon their account, upon their faith. We give you great thanks for that wonderful message, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.